Church. We're almost done. It's been a journey for me for 6 years. 6 years leading to this time of gathering with the Board of Ordained Ministry tomorrow. I will go before them tonight. I'll present a project that you did. And I got to take credit for the coat giveaway that we did as a church to demonstrate pastoral effectiveness. Big fancy words to say, are you doing the work that God's calling you to do in a way that leads others to experience the goodness of Jesus Christ? And all I did was say, hey, why don't we do something? And the church took that on and made it happen. And I'm so thankful that this thing's almost done. Kristen's so thankful that this thing is almost done. I'm sure that many of you are thankful that this thing is almost done. And it's not just to get it out of the way, that one last hoop to jump through, as United Methodist Church has all kinds of hoops to jump through. But I really hope that it's been a learning time, not only for me, but for the church. Pastors are called to do what we do. I would have done something else with my life if God hadn't called me to do this, but I can't do anything else. I've tried to do other things with my life. I've tried working in education. I've tried working in the corporate world, and in those I was successful at them, but there was something within me that wasn't satisfied with what I was doing. There's something more that needed to take place in my life, and the only thing that I do in my life that gives me that kind of completeness, that I know that I'm doing exactly what God's calling me to do, is this. And so I go before the board tomorrow, and we'll talk about how God's been at work in this place. Bless you. And it'll be over. And by 3 o'clock, you'll get a Facebook message on if you're on my Facebook friend. And if you're not my Facebook friend, why aren't you? Kristen will get a phone call, but then there'll be a Facebook message that'll say, oh, how good and happy we are that I made it through, or better luck next time. I'm praying that it won't be better luck next time. But that'll be a burden off my back, and I'm wondering what ministry will look like without having that kind of burden, because I got to tell you, I got to offer to you my apology to you, because my time, my mind, my body has been so distracted in this last, basically the whole time you've known me, but especially in the last few months, it's been crazy. And I feel like I haven't been as effective at what I do because I've got this thing going on, and I've got other stuff going on with family that occupied a lot of time and energy. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God has in store through you, because I can come up with all the great ideas in the world, and if it's not of God and if it's not something that the church is involved in, then it'll be for naught. But when we work together and when the Holy Spirit's at work here, we're going to bust the doors off this place. Literally and physically, we're going to bust the doors off this place. We're going to take this back door out. And so in a couple of weeks, you'll be able to park back there, but that door will be locked or closed off. You won't be able to get in this way anymore. You can come in this way over here. We're going to make the spaces over there handicapped only, and make sure that there's entry. What's great about that is that you are saying, we want people to come here, and we want them to be able to have access to our building. And one of the ways that we need to do that is to make sure there's a restroom that's open and able to meet the needs of everybody. And you're putting your money where your mouth is and making that happen. And I'm excited, because that's just the beginning. Who knows what God's going to do? Let's go into Scripture together, the place where we meet Jesus through his word, given to us by the Apostle Paul this morning in the book of Romans. Going a little backwards after last week, we're going to start with the beginning of the chapter of Romans chapter 5 this week and listen for God, who will speak to us by his Holy Spirit through his word. Therefore, always a great way to start. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, read that again. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace which in which we now stand. You're standing in grace today through Jesus Christ. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We don't boast in our own abilities, our own talents, our own salvation. We boast because Jesus has given that to us. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What a strange thing to say. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still sinners, we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul digresses. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, friends. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your scriptures might fill us with knowledge of you, that your presence be moving powerfully among us. Allow me to disappear, to decrease, so that you might increase and be made visible to all today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I still remember sitting in my second grade class at Nemacolin Elementary School. You remember last week I talked about Nemacolin Elementary School, this wonderful place where I grew up, and there was a playground outside where you could play around, and there was a little forest area. Just, they don't make them like that anymore. In fact, my old school burned down. Nemacolin burned to the ground. Not while anyone was there. But it's a great memory. And there was a fence that, there was a blacktop area. And there was a fence, and then there was this beautiful lawn that just seemed to extend forever for a small kid. You could roll down the hill in the grass. You could just have a great time enjoying recess. Nothing was better than recess at Nemacolin Elementary School. Unless you were in detention. And that beautiful fence that separated the concrete from the lawn made a wonderful place for all of the boys and girls who were in detention to line up along the wall, along that fence. And there's nothing worse than watching your friends play while you are in detention. And there's nothing worse for a child with attention deficit or ADHD, hyperactivity, whatever you want to call it, to have to sit still and watch other people have fun. And that was certainly the case for me. One of the things I did in second grade. What, do you remember second grade? Anybody remember second grade? Long time ago for some of us, not so long for others. They used to give out worksheets that were purple, and those were always the best ones because they smelled like the mimeograph machine, and everybody would get them and... Those were great, and it took me a long time until I realized what the teacher was doing was just giving us busy work to keep us quiet for just a few minutes longer. But I had a phonics workbook, and I was an energetic young boy sitting behind Jeff Kramer and that little second grade classroom, and Jeff would take the worksheet and hand it back to me, and I would take the worksheet and hand it to Heather sitting behind me, and so on. And I'd finish my worksheet, and I'd get bored. And I remember looking at the back of Jeff Kramer's neck. And Jeff Kramer had a lot of freckles. And in my boredom, I grabbed a green marker, and I connected the dots. I ended up on the detention wall for that. and poor Jeff had no idea what's going on back there. Nothing, you're fine. And little Jimmy ended up on the detention wall for that. And I remember Mrs. Nickler saying, "Don't you feel bad? Don't you feel awful? You wrote on poor Jeff Kramer. Don't you feel bad for what you did?" And of course, I was like, no. But I knew what Mrs. Nickler was expecting from me. I knew what she wanted from me. And so I said, "Oh, yeah, I feel sorry. I'm so sorry for what I did. And now, you apologize to Jeff for what you did." And so I was like, "Jeff, I'm so sorry that I wrote on you with a green marker." And what was expected of Jeff after that? "Oh, it's no problem. I forgive you." And that was the end. And we moved on from that. But I still remember years later. All you can make all sorts of decorations on somebody. That feeling that you remember that the feeling the first time when you did something and you knew that it was something that you shouldn't have done. And you knew that what was expected of you was to say, "Oh, I'm sorry that I did that." And do you remember inside feeling like I did? "I'm not really sorry, but I'll say the words anyway. I don't really feel any kind of grief about this moment, but I know that somebody expects me to feel that way, or at least say the words, and so I'll say them. I'm sorry I did that." But do you remember the moments when that the grief that you felt for something that you did was something that was very real? When you knew it wasn't something that you could just brush aside with a simple, "I'm sorry for what I did," and something more in your life needed to take place. Forgiveness was something that you needed from the other person because you knew that what you'd done to them was something that required something from you that said, "I'm really sorry that I did this." I'm remembering sitting in a church where my mom used to sing in the choir. And choir practice was every Thursday. And I remember Brian Smitley coming to choir practice. And it was always fun to play with Brian because he had He-Man action figures. And he had He-Man, the most powerful man in the universe. And it was great because I had Skeletor, the most villainous man in the universe. And we would play with the little characters. What a great time we had. And then one day, Brian, you know those little things that are held together with a rubber band that holds their legs on? Brian broke Skeletor, snapped him in half. I was so mad at him. So I ripped the head off of He-Man. And so both of us were now... I got my revenge, and we both knew that we had gone too far. For one thing, our parents were going to have to shell out $5 to replace the other person's broken toy. But more than that, we knew that what we had done to the other boy was something that required us to do something more than just say, I'm sorry. It needed a genuine feeling from us of knowing that I'm sorry I ripped the head off of He-Man, and I want to make it up to you. And Brian's saying, I'm sorry I ripped Skeletor in half, and I want to make it up to you. And finding in that a relationship that could have been broken found healing, because there was a sincere feeling of remorse within us, that what we had done was something that needed forgiveness. I'm so tired, maybe you are too, of this culture that we live in, where apologies just don't seem to mean anything anymore. And maybe you've noticed this. Maybe you see when somebody does something that hurts somebody's feelings or is really awful to them, the apology doesn't really apologize for anything. I'm sorry if your feelings were hurt. Doesn't really apologize for what they did. Doesn't show any kind of remorse for that. It just says, you know, I'm sorry that you're such a weakling that you were offended by what I said. That's not an apology. That's not seeking forgiveness from somebody else. That's just simply saying, I know I was right. I don't really feel anything about it. I don't feel sorry that I rode on the back of Jeff Kramer's neck. You know, I don't feel sorry that I cheated on you. I don't feel sorry that I said things that offended you. I don't care that I am insensitive to your cultural understandings of things. I don't care about any of that. But I know you want to hear the words, and so I'll just say, oh, I'm sorry that you were offended by that. It's not really apologizing for anything. And it really is strange that we as a culture expect at least the words to be said. And nothing gets us more mad when somebody does something that's wrong and they don't apologize for it. They don't say those words that we want to hear. And yet, we have this God who is willing to invite us. Before the words are ever spoken, that I'm sorry for what I did, who is seeking us out first. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Adam in the garden is hiding. He knows that he did the wrong thing. But he's not saying the words, God, I'm sorry for what I did. He's hiding. And it's God who seeks him out and is offering the forgiveness before the words, I'm sorry, are ever spoken. Turns our cultural way of understanding forgiveness on its head. Because we're not willing to offer forgiveness until the words are spoken, I'm sorry. Then we'll offer the forgiveness. I'm remembering a couple of years ago now, a massacre at an Amish school. Maybe you remember that too. One of the boys there grew up to a young man who slaughtered innocent children in their school. And I'm remembering the anger that I felt about that. Who would do such a thing? Why would somebody do that to little innocent people? I know that if something happened to Ryan, that was not even as bad as that, but just doing something that hurt him, how unforgiving I would be of that person. And yet, I'm also remembering that community going to that young man who had committed that atrocity. And in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their pain, going to that young man and saying, we as a community are forgiving you for what you did. Without any act of apology from that young man, without any sign of remorse, that community was willing to say, we forgive you. We forgive you for murdering our children. I don't know if I have that kind of grace within me. I don't think I could do that. And yet, we serve a God who is willing to say, you murdered my son, and I forgive you, even though you have no remorse about that. I'm remembering Jesus being crucified, and the nails are being driven into his flesh, and saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. I can't even forgive somebody who cuts me off in traffic. And here is God. You're murdering my son, and I offer you forgiveness. Before there's any kind of remorse about that, before there's any kind of grief about that, God's offering it freely to us. Not even waiting for us to say, I'm sorry. And that's the big one. The crucifixion of Jesus is a pretty big one. But think of the things that we do in our daily lives, the way that we treat each other, the way that we treat God, and know that God's not waiting for our apology. God's not waiting for our remorse. God's already at work forgiving us for the things that we do. How can we do that as well? How can we find within ourselves the kind of grace that Jesus Christ is willing to offer us so that we can give it to other people? Because I don't know about you, but I think the world, I think our culture needs a lot more people who are willing to offer forgiveness. We're so hardened in our hearts. We remember things in our politics that happened in the 70s and 60s. In the 1920s, we remember those kind of things. What would it look like for our nation to embrace the kind of grace that Jesus Christ offers to us, where we're willing to offer grace where there is no grace, where there's nothing but contempt and hatred for each other? What would our lives look like? What would our community look like if we were willing to extend the kind of grace that Jesus offers to us, to the people in our lives around us? What would that look like? How do we get there? I wish I had the answers. I only know it can only start with prayer. It can only start with inviting Jesus to come into our lives even more deeply, to give us the kind of grace that requires. Because we don't have it within us, but we know who does. So I'm going to invite you to come into prayer with me. God, we don't have the kind of grace that you have for us. Before we can even say the words, we're sorry, you are offering us the grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. God, as our culture, we sometimes even hear the words that someone is sorry, and we still don't offer forgiveness. Oftentimes, we're waiting for people to say just the right words before we're willing to offer the kind of mercy and pardon that you give to us so freely. And so, God, help us as your church to begin to live our lives in a way that reflects the grace that you offer to us. Move within us in such a mighty and powerful way that we become your agents of peace in a world that would rather be at war. God, as we do that, we will need nothing less than the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives every single moment of our day. So God, send your Holy Spirit upon us afresh and anew, as you did at Pentecost. Breathe into us your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence so that we might be for the world your body. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.